I'd ask that you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be talking about renewing our hearts for God. The New Testament uses different illustrations and metaphors to describe our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one such happens to be marriage. And in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about how our relationship to Jesus Christ is comparable to that of a wife to a husband in marriage, with Christ being the husband, the wife as the church. And Paul draws heavily upon this parallel and imagery. And I want for you to think about this here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 22, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And talking about how husbands are to appreciate their wives, he uses words like nourish and cherish and love and sacrifice. And you think about those words in the relationship that God wants us to have with him is comparable in this way to a marriage where there is nurturing, where there is cherishing, and other translations say feeding and caring for, providing for, being tender towards. It's where there is mutual respect, the showing of affection, genuine concern and regard, kindness. And you think of this, and we understand how marriage is supposed to be, but we often miss the point, I feel, of what Paul is ultimately hitting at in this text. He says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you see, this is the way it's supposed to be, between Christ and the church in a manner of speaking, Jesus and the followers, God and his children. So would you describe your personal connection with Jesus this way? With words like nurturing, tender, sacrificial? If not, why not? Does that seem awkward? There are clearly other analogies. He is our master, so we happen to be as the servants. If he says go, we go. If he says do, we do. True. But someone says, you know, I obey a master because I have to, not necessarily because I want to. Well, it's good that there's a variety of descriptions used. And this one of marriage is important because marriage embraces the emotion of love, deep-seated and rooted. Love is to be there in marriage, always, hopefully. But whether one has been married 1 or 2 years or 50 years or more, they would know that marriage can sometimes become mechanical and rote. And that is not good. You don't have to be married too long to know all of that. Day after day, week after week, month after month, some can end up just going through motions. So I want for you to take a moment to just picture, if you will, a stereotypical newlywed couple. Just play along. Here's this young boy and a young girl, and they are just crazy about each other. I mean, they just can't stop talking to each other and also about each other there with others that they meet. The attraction that they have is obvious. The attention that they give to one another is noticeable. The affection that they show is borderline obnoxious. It's just over the top, where to many it can seem like it's just flaunted. And we end up rolling our eyes saying, is this for real? Are you serious? Well, the rest of us happen to be over here too. Well, they are in love. And the love that they have for each other is just dripping off of them as they walk down the street. It's so evident. You got to be careful, because if you get too close, they might shower you with that, right? But over time, their love can become mechanical. So we skip ahead in the marriage relationship, 5, maybe 10 years. Maybe there are a couple of kids to come along, and responsibilities have grown, circumstances have changed, and that passion that they had for each other, where they had just been through the roof in their show of affection, is now starting to wane, and it's dwindled considerably. The love is just not as zealous and as fervent as it once was. It may have even become cold. They may have started to grow distant. They're not talking anymore. Now, yes, they keep up appearances when they are out there at church services, or if they go out to a restaurant together, or on Friday night at a football game, and they smile and everything might look like it's okay, but the fire that was once there is just not really there any longer. So they're going here through these routines, but the genuineness is not there anymore. Have you seen that before? Now, maybe one has experienced it in their own marriage, but at least you've seen it on TV, or you could imagine that something like this could happen, and maybe you know of cases where indeed it has happened. Well, if that can happen in our earthly marriages, can it not also happen in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I dare say yes. Mechanical marriage can creep in, and we end up with this autopilot Christianity. Now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2 now. Revelation chapter 2, for we discover here that that's exactly what Jesus addresses when talking to none other than the church at Ephesus. We remember in chapters 2 and 3 here that there are 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia. And letter number 1 was written to which group? The church at Ephesus. And I don't want you to overlook that. The church whom Paul had been writing to, talking about the husband-wife relationship there in Ephesians chapter 5, and saying that it's like our congregational connection to Christ. Watch this here. The church's marriage to Christ had become stale and stagnant. This is the very church that got the instruction about Christ and the church. But by the time we get to the book of Revelation, several years later, perhaps about, say, 30, the marriage to the Lord is flat and old hat. Let's read through this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now Jesus says, you are doing some things that are right, some things that are great and wonderful. But here are some things that need to be corrected as well. And the one primary thing that has to be fixed is that they had left their first love. And I want to dissect this letter and see if we can understand what Jesus is really saying to them. Now, number one, giving ourselves to loving God is always going to be our greatest human endeavor. Nothing will ever top that. Nothing will ever supplant that. God calls us to nothing greater. This is why we are put here on this globe. It is not enough to love God with most of our heart, most of our soul, most of our mind, most of our strength. No, it's all or nothing. And this is the greatest commandment in the law. I want for you to take a look at Matthew chapter 22. Let's observe what our Lord said about the poll tax of his day. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to pick up in verse 15. Matthew 22, 15. And the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, we get what this was really all about. They want to trap the Lord. If he said yes and just left it at that alone, then the Jews are going to respond in a hateful way because the Romans happen to be their oppressors. But if he says no, you don't have to pay your taxes, now he's got Rome there as his enemy. And he's going to have to answer to them. So the Pharisees and the Herodians are thinking, aha, we got him. He's in trouble now. He can't just cut and run here. Well, the Lord answers in verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Pay your taxes, yes. Whose image happens to be here on this coin? Oh, that's Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what is his, what he demands. Now, what if, play along here, this convo had continued. You give to God what belongs to God. That may provoke this question in our minds. What then belongs to God? I mean, if we're to give to God what belongs to God, how do we approach this? Well, maybe here's one idea. Where do you see God's image? You see God's image upon each and every one of us. You look there back at the opening of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Where is God's image? It's on you, it's on me. And what are we to render to God is ourselves. That's us. Loving God above all else. See how simple that is? And so as we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we give ourselves back to Him because we bear His image. That is fundamental. So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Serve Him. Present yourselves. Not as some dead sacrifices consumed on some altar, but we do this as living sacrifices, because God does not take second place to anyone or anything. So let's continue here with this boy-girl illustration. Yeah, ladies, whether you are single or married, I'm asking that you go ahead and just humor me for a moment. Let's imagine that you are all single, and you are out there in the dating world trying to find Mr. Right, trying to find a suitable bachelor. Would you be interested in a fellow who says, "Now listen, sweetie, I really like you a lot, but Georgia football is the first thing in my life. And if you want to go out on a date with me on a Saturday, I'm sorry. Look, I've got a tailgate to go to. I've got some food that I've got to cook. There's a game that I'm going to be watching. I'm sorry. Go Dogs. I don't care how much time you want to spend with me. Saturdays in the fall are just out of the question. I cannot commit those to you." Are you interested in that fella? Now, you might be thinking, well, I like the Georgia football team too. But just assume that you don't. Assume that you don't care a thing in the world for football. Are you happy with that? Probably not. I think you might be saying, you know what? I am worth a whole lot more than that. If you truly love me, you will value the time that we collectively can spend together. Now, you men, say your wife comes to you after you've been married for 7 years. It's a 7-year itch. And she says, you know, I just don't really love you anymore. But I tell you what I'm going to do. Now, I've fallen out of love, and I don't really have that passion like I once did. We got two kids together, and it's going to be really hard on the kids if you and I were to split. So for the sake of the children, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to keep cooking your meals. I'll do your laundry, and I'll do what a dutiful wife should be doing. But listen, I don't really feel it for you anymore. Husbands, would you want to hear that? You're going to be excited there? You're going to be happy to call that woman your wife? Or might you be a little upset? You see, to ask these questions is also to what? To answer them. But if we're not going to be satisfied with a relationship like that, then why would we ever expect God to be pleased and elated with a relationship like that? Oh, you know, God, I'm grateful for the many things that you do. Yes, I am. But there are some things I enjoy doing with my life. And I just don't really want to give all that up. I appreciate you, but I've got a lot of responsibilities at the job, and I just cannot give to you the time that you might be demanding here of me. If we know that our spouse would not accept that from us, then why should we think any differently when it comes to our Maker, our Heavenly Father? No, He does not want to hear that. Well, then what do you want me to do, preacher? Come to church 3 times a week? And sing the songs and pray the prayers and put some money there in the collection plate on Sunday morning and take the Lord's Supper. You just want me to go through those motions because that's what it means there to be religious? No, that's not what this is about. That's not what that even really means. If we know the Scriptures, we know that. That's not the solution. You see, the church at Ephesus was doing many right religious things. I mean, you just look at that. Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3. They were not tolerating evil men, not putting up with unrighteousness and wickedness. They put to the test those who were calling themselves apostles. Oh, are you really? Let's see these credentials. They're testing the spirits. All that was great. They persevered. They endured. They had patience. There are several positive things right there. And we might even be saying, well, you know, this is a busy, active congregation. Not putting up with any nonsense. From appearances, yeah. And if this were a church in the Atlanta area, we might think it's a very fortunate congregation. Maybe a great blessing for us to be a member there. But here's the problem. Jesus did not think that that was a great church there. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The love they had was not there. Genuine zeal, fervor, evaporated. It's gone. Their heart was not into it. Where is your motivation? Now see, bottom line, if this church could have that problem, any church can be guilty of the same. And we can open our doors on a Sunday and be greeting people, extending handshakes, and warm smiles, and we open up our mouths in songs of praise and open up God's word and listen to the preacher while he's talking, but our heart can actually be somewhere else. And so it's mechanical. With the church at Rome, Paul pointed out, you have obeyed from the heart. Does our heart burn within us when we hear the word of God? God knows why we are doing what it is that we are doing. If it's about Him or if it's purely from selfish reasons. Oh, this is just what the Christians at Lawrenceville expect of me. It's what the elders expect of me. So I guess I'll do it because if I don't, you know, then I'm going to get in trouble. That's not going to be any good. Pure machinery. Just automated, lifeless, frigid, and cold. Now, what is the remedy for mechanical marriage? The Lord, you see, does not point out a problem without showing us how it can be fixed. Number one, verse 5. Remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, remember the way that it used to be. Bring back the good old days, the glory days. See, for those who have fallen out of love, perhaps the first thing that they ought to do is remember. Get the wheels turning. It used to be a certain way. Remember all of the activities that y'all used to enjoy together. Long, endless phone calls. Long into the night. You hang up. No, you hang up. You first. No, you first. Okay, but I love you. Well, I love you more. I love you to the moon and back. Any phone calls going on today? Now, why not? A guy can recall thinking of his girlfriend every waking hour while dating her, probably. You'd pick your girlfriend up at her house, and dad says, have her back by 10. Okay, sir, 9:30. Maybe 9:15 you get there. Here's home. Gonna have to say goodbye. I'm gonna die! Oh, no. I'll see you tomorrow. I don't know if that means anything to me. I don't want to part. That's the way it was. You didn't want to limit your time. So remember early days of courtship. You had zeal. You were consumed there with spiritual activities. You wanted to stand on a mountaintop and shout the message of God. And you sang songs with flair and focus. You prayed with great sincerity. It's just about unparalleled when you're looking there at a new Christian, a new convert, how excited they are about the gospel of Christ. Yet when we are not fanning the flame itself will dwindle. Second and last, repent and do the deeds. It's not a popular word, but it's not enough to just remember how it once was. Because if we just look back but don't ever determine to go back, then what good was that? Husbands and wives facing a bit of a lull, go out on dates again. Man, you put on a tie, make a reservation at a nice restaurant with a white tablecloth and a candle in the center of the table, and you go out, woo, and court her again. Now, if Jesus is not our first love, someone or something else is. The husband who comes to his wife and says, I don't love you anymore, he's not saying he doesn't love anything anymore or anyone anymore. It's just not you. You see, affections and desires are targeted somewhere. And this is so when we're talking here about Jesus. If Jesus is not first place, someone else will be. But we must be thinking about our relationship with Him. Is it strong? Is it vibrant? Is it dynamic? And the Lord adds another motivator. An accelerator. Or what? Or else. You might want to just sort of circle that word in your mind or maybe just directly in your Bible. You see, if a wife says, you know, I'm not happy here and it's been a long while that I have been just really jaded and very much fed up, I want you to straighten up. And make this better. Make this work. You better or what? Or else. Two words. It's serious. Growing up, we remember Mama saying, pick up your room or else. Only a foolish husband is going to reply, or else what? That's a big time no-no. And you'll find yourself 6 feet under pretty fast. Pick out that casket. See, Jesus puts the foot down. Repent or else your lampstand is going to be snuffed out. Now, what's that mean? I'm going to take away your position as one of my churches. You're not going to be a faithful church, period. Our marriage is terminating. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to put you away. You can no longer be my church because you have been unfaithful. In marriage, if we are sensible, if we have any, and I mean just any, credibility to us, we're going to be willing to do anything and everything to win that person back. Come back to the love that you had at the first. For what great love God has demonstrated toward you and toward me. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We love Him because He first loved us. And God gave the very best of heaven. He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. In John chapter 14, there in verse 23. I can't say it any better than this. Jesus answered and said to him, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's exactly who I want a relationship with. That's the person that's going to be part of the body of Christ and therefore the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back for his own one day. We want to be there in that number. We want to be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Will it be a sad day or a glad day for us? The choice is up to us. Let us repent and do the first works. Let us get back on track with God. Stir up that fellowship with Him. Make it known that we want Him more than anything else in this life. And He will tabernacle with you. If we can help you toward that end, please make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.